styles and types of sermons. One of the things I don't do very often is what I would call the hellfire brimstone sermons. I just don't. I tend to gravitate to the grace, forgiveness, and love sermons. That's just kind of, I know what I need, so that's kind of where I go. But I also understand that grace, forgiveness, and love, apart from obedience and sacrifice, and apart from wrath, well, you can't have the one without the other. And this morning's lesson is one of those harder lessons. And I chose it. I planned my sermons a month in advance. I'm actually thinking about totally scrapping next week's lesson and doing something differently. But generally, by the end of September, I've planned what I'm wanting to do in October. By the end of August, I planned what I was doing this month. And this is a year that the church here, before I ever came, and your elders here, our elders here, wanted us to think about what it means to be a disciple and to think about discipleship and what that entails. And in the few months that I have been here, I haven't spent a whole lot of time on that. I would tell you that discipling and discipleship is a lot more difficult than just going to church and being nice and going home and then living your life. Discipling and discipleship calls me to a higher level of both connection to God and connection to others. And I often find that I like God on my terms. So I like those grace and love and those types of lessons, forgiveness. I would tell you one of the most scary passages in the Bible to me is given by Jesus himself. We find it in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Saying, "Lord, Lord," doesn't seem to be enough for Jesus. Posting, "I'm a Christian" on Facebook doesn't seem to be all that he asks of me. Doing good stuff is a great thing, but that doesn't seem to be the heart of what he is looking for. And so it really begs the question, if there are people who cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name, and Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," it begs the question, does Jesus know you? I mean, it just begs that question. And it's a question that takes me to places I wrestle with, because it causes me to look inward. It causes me to ask myself, am I currently in the relationship with God through Jesus Christ that he desires, not that I desire? And I'm throwing it out there. I know what I want in my relationship with God. But I have to ask, what does God want in my relationship with him? I have to ask that question. And so the lesson today is a tougher question. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 14. want you to go to Luke 14. And for the most part, we're going to be here in Luke 14. And I want to take a look at the beginning here in verse 25 and 26. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to look at that beginning for just a moment. There is a crowd that is following Jesus. In 2 weeks from today, we are having our Friends Day. Okay? I have a number in my head of a goal that I hope of the amount of people that are here and will fill the building that day. Okay, I have that number in my head. What it is really makes zero difference to you. Let's suppose we get all those people here. Which, by the way, I guarantee you they won't come unless you invite them. That's just a throwing that one out there as a matter of fact. We'll have the same amount of people if all of us just keep everything to ourselves. But let's suppose the building is filled that day. And let's say it goes beyond the number you have in your head of what you would love to see on this day in which we gather together to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we come together, and my opening words are, if anyone comes to Jesus, but does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be a disciple of Jesus. If that's the opening phrase of the sermon on October 3rd, would you say, Jeffrey, just a little side note on communication. I think it might be better if you started with an illustration and something a little more warm and fuzzy. Not that that's wrong, but we got all of these people to hear, and you're saying the first thing you got to do is hate. I find it interesting. I just do. I find it interesting that when Jesus gets a crowd of people, he tends to challenge them. I just pick any of them. Sermon on the Mount. Pick wherever you want to go. When Jesus gets a crowd of people, he really calls them to decide, what does it mean to follow me? You know, some people followed him simply because they liked the food that he gave. Okay? Twice we know that he fed thousands of people. Some people followed him because he really did speak love and grace and a relationship with God and talking about God as a father. But Jesus was not afraid to talk about the cost of discipleship. So he takes the greatest institution, the family, that which God sought to honor, and he says, I'm going to turn that upside down. I want you to hate your father and your mother, your brother, your sister, your spouse, yourself. And I know, and you go ahead and hit that next slide, I know that what he is saying is the idea of prioritizing. I need to make sure that God is first and everybody else is second. I understand that. But I want to draw you back to that text. Jesus could have said, love me more than. Those words were words that were spoken in the Hebrew and Aramaic and the Greek languages. He could have used those words. He used an emotionally charged word, hate. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you do that? You've got this crowd of people that says that they were following him. And he says, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, if you want to be on this road, this journey that I am on, here's the first thing you need to understand. Mom, dad, husband, wife, brother, sister, child, self, none of that makes any difference. All of that is nothing if you're going to follow me. Now, Jesus is not, obviously, through the context of everything that is going on, Jesus is not saying I need to hate my spouse. I'm sure there's times where you've had frustrations with your spouse, but I know he's not saying hate your spouse in the sense that we think of the word hate. But he uses that word about mom and dad and spouse and self and children to draw your attention to how important it is that God is first. And that's not easy to do, because the greatest institution he gave to us in our human life, the family, it is where we find our nourishment and our love and our support and our identity and how we value ourselves is often based upon that dynamics in that family unit. And Jesus says that family unit has to be set aside in order to follow me. It is a challenge that most people will refuse to do, but yet still call themselves a Christian. And I told you, it's not going to be an easy lesson, because none of the points that Jesus is making today are going to be easy points. So your spouse that you care about, that cares about you, your children that you moms gave birth to, you dads raised, that you love and you nourished and you valued, you have to make sure they have never or will not ever take supremacy over what Jesus is asking you to do in your life. Because if they ever come before him, if your decision to ever do anything spiritual is based upon what does my spouse, my child, my parent, whoever think, then you missed the point of discipleship. A disciple of Jesus says, even if my family disowns me, I will follow him. When Carrie and I first got married and my first job preaching out of college, I preached my way through college, but after graduation and we were married, was in Wisconsin. And there was a young lady that we keep in contact with to this day, and her husband, I did their wedding. She was dating a young man at the time, not her husband now, but she was dating a young man at the time who was a member of the church. And Lisa loved Jesus. She was one of the sweetest, nicest people you'd ever meet. And she was around the same age as Carrie and I. And so, you know, and she was dating one of my closest friends. And she said, if I would become a Christian, my parents have already told me they will disown me. They will literally take my clothes, put it in a suitcase outside the front door, and say, never come home again. What do you say to a 21, 2-year-old girl who is living at home, who wants to become a Christian, whose parents say, if you leave our faith and do anything other than what we say, you are not welcome to come back into this house? Do you say, boy, I understand that dilemma, and I'm so sad you're in that dilemma, and God's going to love you through this, so maybe being a secret Christian would be the best thing you could do. And hopefully your parents will come around and begin to love on you again, but just maybe don't say anything to them. Is that what you would say? What would you tell her? She became a Christian. Her parents threw her out of the house. She lived with members of that church for a period of time. They took her in as one of their own. Loved on her. Supported her. Helped her. And I'm thinking in my head, how could a mom and dad ever do that? I don't even know how it could be done. But really what I should have been thinking is, Lisa, you put God before every other being at a cost that leaves you in tears every night when you go to bed. Now, I will tell you, they changed. They changed after she got married and they had their first grandchild with her. That somehow changed everything. And she has a good relationship now with her parents. But there was a period of time when she either had to put God first or family first. It couldn't be one or the other. I love my dad, my wife, my grandkids. But they cannot be how I determine what it means to be a Christian. I want to keep reading. I want to pick up with two different verses, verse 27 and verse 33. Verse 27 of our text, Jesus, after he just blows the whole family institution away, says in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And he brings this discussion somewhat to an end with this group of people in verse 33 by saying, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." If you don't bear your own cross. I have a little pendant, I guess you would call it, on my lapel of a cross. I have no problem wearing it. But you know, I would find it odd if someone was wearing a suit like this and instead of having a cross, had an electric chair, little pin on their lapel. Or maybe a guillotine. I would think, that is so gross. The cross is gross, by the way. It's not meant to be nice. It's a symbol of death. And Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, that means I have to die. There's a story of a preacher who is wanting to make this illustration. So he had a big cross up at the front of the church building with a bunch of red thumbtacks, pushpins on there. And he gave everybody a tiny little card. And he asked them, "What are you willing to give up in order to follow Jesus?" And people put all these different things on there and they went up and they took those red pushpins and they put them on the cross, all over the cross. And then he went through and he began to read the things that were on the cross. And one person made the statement, "Money has been my greatest desire. I will give up greed to follow Jesus." Another said, "I was addicted to something I know was sinful. But I knew that in order to be a Christian, I had to give it up for Jesus." There are many other things that were on the cross, but the one that the preacher went to was what one person went. It was just one word and two letters. It said, "Me." That's all that it said. "I give up me." If you don't take up your cross, or as he finishes this out, if you're not willing to give up everything, then what does it mean to be a disciple? It means you want grace, but you don't want anything else that really has to go along with it. You want Jesus in the good times. But when Jesus calls upon you to live in the difficult times, to put up with the persecution and the pain and the evil of the world that is around you, when he asks you to love the one who is hurting you, to love them back, to pray for the one who reviles you. See, most of us don't want that Jesus, because we're really not willing to give up self. I will give up a tenth of my income and think I'm a really good person. I will give up specific sins that I know generically across the board everybody's going to call bad anyway. So I'll make sure and give those things up because that's what everybody sees when they look at me. So I'll put all those things on the cross. Jesus comes back and says, unless you put yourself there, then you're not really my disciple. I want you to think about something that Paul wrote. I'm going to read to you from Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As he brings his letter to a close in Galatians 6, he makes a statement in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want you to listen to Jesus. Luke chapter 9. Let me go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to begin with verse 23, Jesus doing the talking. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Over and over and over again, both Jesus and the writers of the New Testament call upon me to die to sin and live to Christ. The whole idea of being born again means I've got to put to death one thing and start over with another. Taking up your cross is so personal. Because it demands of you the biggest thing that God could demand. So we got mom, dad, brother, sister, wife, child, and we center back on the self issue. And so being a disciple says, it's not going to be my will that I'm going to deal with. It's going to be his. Being a disciple is going to push me to become radical in my own mind. And I, by the way, am not a radical person. I'm like the least radical person you will ever meet. I'm a go-along, get-along, people-pleasing, I'll tell you what you want to hear type of person. That is just, I like life to be easy. I don't want to make waves. But if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to ask myself, how can I have that easy life and never make a wave? And still claim that I'm carrying my cross. Do I want to see people come and worship God when we have this Friends Day? Yes, I do. I do. Yes, I do. But is it more important for me to open my mouth and talk about Jesus Christ than to make a number count of who comes through those doors? Yes. A disciple takes up his cross daily and he follows Jesus. And that means following him to the death and the burial and the resurrection. It means walking where he goes, wherever he goes. And that, I'll just say, is not something I do well. Life is filled with decisions. And I want to finish well. And in verses 28 through 32, Jesus uses a couple of illustrations. He talks about the need to count the cost. If he talks about how a person is building this place, but if he doesn't have enough money to finish building this tower, what is it that people are going to say? And then he brings out a second illustration. He talks about these two kings that have gone to battle, and this king is having to kind of count the cost and see whether he can, with the amount of soldiers that he has, go against this other king who has more soldiers. And he's got to make a decision. This is not about failure. This is not what this section is about. This is about finishing well. This is a section that is all about Jesus saying, you need to decide. We sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay. This is, I am going to decide. I'm going to make a decision that I will follow him. And I'm going to leave a legacy that when people look at me and they talk about me, when my grandchildren talk to their children about me, I'm long dead. I want them not to say, your great-grandfather was a wonderful preacher. They might, but that's really not what I'm hoping that they will say. And they might say, your great-grandfather loved his family tremendously. And I always knew, whenever I was around Grandpa, I always knew I was loved. I hope they say that, but that's really not where I'm going. What I would love for them to say to their children, your grandfather lived a life that counted the cost of being a disciple, and he was all in all the time. That's what I hope they say about me. He lived it to his Lord Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't let anything else step in the way. And he finished that well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I run. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want to run in my race. I want to count the cost and make the decision right from the beginning. I'm going to do this. And I'm all in for Jesus. And my life is going to be lived on a daily basis. And we might have some heated conversations between us as Christians over what would Jesus do in a particular situation. But I'm going to have that heated conversation not because this is my feeling or my desire or my thought, but this is my conviction of how Jesus wants me to live my life. And so whatever cost that brings to me, I'm going to work on me. Okay? I can't work on Dan. I can't work on Rick. I can work on me. And so I'm going to put myself under as much control of the Holy Spirit as I am I willing to do, so that after I have preached all of these sermons, I don't face judgment day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach a bunch of good sermons at the Glen Rock Church of Christ? And a lot of people came on Friends Day. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want that. I want to be known by my Jesus. I don't want to be disqualified. And so I have to decide, how much Jesus am I really going to live? How in am I going to be in my relationship with him? Billy Sunday, old-timey preacher back in the early 1900s. He used a sports illustration. I'm not a sports fan. He says, stopping at third base adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. I thought, okay, that's 100 years old, but it's really pretty good. I'll steal that one for Sunday. Getting to third base in my spiritual walk and then quitting? That doesn't do me any good. How well I start? I'll tell you this much. I am so thankful my past doesn't define me. I am thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, past, present, and future. I am thankful that Jesus will call me out and force me to look at me to decide what it means to be a disciple. And I want to be able to say, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. And I will hasten glad and free. So what about you? Because I can't speak for you. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not how you define discipleship, how he defines it. Have you decided family is not going to be your number one? Self is not going to be your number one? Have you counted the cost of what it means to die to self and live to him, to take up your cross daily? The very end of that section, Jesus talks about salt that has lost its saltiness, that it really has no value. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I want to have great value for Jesus. And that means I got to give myself over to him more than I have in my past. I know that. I'm not beating myself up, and I'm not beating up my past. What I'm trying to say to you is I want my present and my future to be more in tune with Jesus than my past has been. And I'm going to need your help along that way. I'm going to need you to call me out at times and say, Jeffrey, that is not what Jesus is wanting you to do. I need you. And I hope you need me. And I hope you are resolved to hasten to Jesus. And if we can help you in your Christian walk, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?